pastoral intern here at First Baptist Church. So thrilled to be able to share God's word with you this morning as we worship Him together. I also want to echo what we said. Just so thankful for Mother's Day today. I was able to see over the past year plus what it means to be a mother from the moment of life all the way up through birth and beyond. And just such a wonderful gift you are. So sincerely, thank you, as we saw in the video, to all the kinds of mothers that we have here today. I saw a study recently, a psychology study, that found that individualism, self-reliance, and self-centeredness is on the rise across all groups of people. And not just in America, but even collectively across the world, as countries
more developed, we see an increase in that individuality, in that self-reliance, and we also see a decrease in community values, in family values, and a decrease in empathy towards other people. In short, what we see is a rise in narcissism, what we would call narcissism, all across all people in our world. And what we mean by narcissism is self-centeredness. We mean selfishness. It means that we more and more are viewing ourselves as the most important aspect of our lives, above and beyond everyone else around us. We know that we live in an age of social media, where so much of our lives are now on display for the world to see. And if we're being honest, I think we would agree that in some ways we've made a bad trade. Our society has traded our privacy. We've traded details about ourselves and about our lives, and I'm not quite sure what we got in return. We certainly got the appearance of being more connected with one another. I'm not sure if we actually are more connected because of this rise of social media. All of us who use social media can point to hundreds and maybe even thousands of new friends, and let's put friends in quotation marks, right? Are they real friends? All they can see is the image that we project. All that other people can see is the lives that we want them to see us living. It's not just social media. I've caught most of us, I think, in that Facebook net. But for those of you who aren't on Facebook, it's not just Facebook. It's the houses we live in. It's the cars we drive. It's the clothes we wear. It's the places we eat. All of those things are sort of status symbols where we're telling people this is the type of life that I live. It's a picture of what our culture is like today. And so today we're starting a 3-week sermon series talking about the ways in which that narcissistic culture around us may have crept in to the church and what we do as Christians. We're going to be looking at how our worship, how our fellowship, and how our service to one another has gotten off track because of the ways we're so focused on ourselves, maybe without even realizing it. So you can see behind me here, we're calling this series Not About Me. And the reason we came up with that title is because it's not. When we talk about worship, it's not about me, it's about God. When we talk about fellowship, it's not about me, it's about God's people, the church. And when we talk about serving others, surprisingly enough, serving others isn't about me, it's about the others that we are serving, the other people in our communities. Here's what we read in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. This is sort of going to be the central passage for the next 3 weeks. Here's what we read. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Here's what we're going to see. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, he has told us what we should be majoring on: loving God and loving people. So we're going to take a few weeks to talk about that. We're going to ask, why are we here? Why do we sing? Why do we go to Sunday school? Why do we take part in small groups? Why do we serve others? And I hope we'll see that what the Bible says to us is that it's not about ourselves, and we don't do it for ourselves, but we do it because we love God and we want to honor and serve him. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, the gift of being able to gather together to hear your word. Ask that you would open our hearts and minds, our eyes and ears, and that you would allow us to see you, love you, and follow you because of it, that we would celebrate with joy who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. Ask that by the Holy Spirit, you would help us to be people who love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. Thank you most of all for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus on that first and greatest commandment to love God. The Bible even gives us there more detail about what loving God actually looks like. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. If you know your Bibles well, you know that this isn't the first time in the Bible when God has commanded his people to love him. In fact, it goes all the way back through the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, when God is giving the Israelites the law, Moses is giving them the Ten Commandments, he also tells them what the greatest commandment consists of. Here's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Here's what all of this is getting at. It's a life lived in total service and devotion to God. It's a life dedicated to God, no matter the cost, no matter what it means for us in this life. Some of you may be asking why we should follow God in the first place. Perhaps we assume that question, but for some of you, that might be a question you're asking. Why is God deserving to be followed and loved and listened to? It's what we celebrate all the time around here. It's the gospel. It's the good news that God has saved us. We're only able to love him because he first loved us. The Bible teaches us that all of us are lost apart from Christ, that because of our sin and our rebellion, we deserve judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve to be forever separated from him. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, sent Jesus to die in our place. On the cross, Jesus died for his people, paying for our sins so that we could be forgiven and live in peace with God forever. That's the gospel. And so we should stop there for just a moment, because nothing else matters that I'm going to talk about today. Nothing else matters in this life if you haven't trusted and believed in that message that God saves sinners, that he has drawn sinners and rebels like us into his family because of the goodness and because of the love of God. So I would urge you, if you haven't, to trust in Christ this morning. That's the most important thing that you can do. Bible says that loving God is doing what he has commanded. And he has commanded his people to love him with our heart and with our mind and with our souls. So most of our time today, we're going to spend unpacking those three elements. What does it mean to love God? First, how do I love God with my heart? Well, our heart represents our affections. It's our desires. It's our will or our intention. It's what we want out of life. It's what we care about deep down. 20th century American writer James Lane Allen said it like this. He said, "The vision that you glorify in your mind, the ideal that you enthrone in your heart, this you will build your life by, and this you will become." Ask yourself, what is your life aiming towards? What do you want? Loving God with our heart is setting our sights on him. It's aiming our lives at him as the desire for our lives. The best way to gauge where our affections are, the best way to gauge what we care about, is to actually look at our lives. So I want to take a minute. I want you to ask yourself these questions, okay? The first question I want you to ask yourself is perhaps a simple one. How do you spend your money? What do you spend your money on? Where does your money go towards? How about this one? What worries you the most? Maybe some of us are worried about something right now. What tends to worry you? Another question is, what do you spend your time thinking about? If you are if you're driving to Columbus or something and you let your mind wander, if you're daydreaming, hopefully not right now, what do you think about? What does your mind tend to gravitate towards? How about this one? What would your friends say is your favorite topic of conversation? What do you like to talk about? When you don't have to talk about anything, what do you tend to like to talk about? See, those are important questions for us to ask ourselves, and the answers can be really important because those answers can help us get at what our hearts actually desire and what we actually care about. I know that those can be convicting questions. Those are convicting questions for me. But the Bible tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our hearts. We should say up front here that we can't do that by ourselves. We need his help. And so part of the way that we can pray, and perhaps our application of this sermon this morning, is that we would pray that God would be continually changing our desires, that he would be changing our hearts, that he would be changing our affections to help us to love him and desire him above all else. Here's the thing, whenever you think about it, however you answer those questions, all of those sort of earthly things that we can spend our time on and our money on, the things we worry about, the things we like to talk about, don't all of those things pale in comparison to knowing our Creator, to knowing the God of the universe? Aren't all of those things so tiny and insignificant compared to eternity? Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, this idea of our affections became really real to me about 10 years ago when my parents got divorced. Because what happened there is the way that I answered those questions, the things that I cared about, the earthly things that I found my identity in, I lost a lot of them. They just sort of fell away and I didn't have them anymore. And so now, 10 years later, I can look back at that very sad time in my life, and perhaps you all have a similar situation, a similar story, where you can look back on what was a really sad time in your life, but see the way in which God used that to draw your hearts back towards him. That's what happened to me. I had all of these things that were probably on equal ground with my love for God, and when all those things were gone, all I had left was a God who never left me nor forsook me. Is that how I want to say that? Forsaken us, forsook. All of us can look back and find a time when God treated you the same way. And it's a good thing for God to draw our affections to him. We say it sort of frequently around here, but to have Jesus is to have everything. To have everything, but to not have Jesus, is actually to have nothing. That math doesn't make sense apart from the work of Christ. And the Bible calls us to love God with our whole hearts because Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly satisfy our heart's desires. So, affections. How do I love God with my mind? A word we could use to describe how we love God with our mind is attention. It's setting our thoughts upon God. Think about it like this. It's hard to love someone if you don't know them. We know that from our own earthly relationships, don't we? If you love someone, you desire to know more about them. which very often makes you love them more, which makes you want to know more about them. We could ask people who've been married for a long time in this room, married 30, 40, 50, even 60 years, how after 60 years of marriage, they are still finding out things about one another. Isn't that a crazy, wild thought? But that's how this works. We're complex people, and as we love one another, you just want to know more about that other person. Love leads us to an intellectual curiosity about the object of our love. And so in many ways, it's no different with God. How do we know God? Well, God has spoken to us. Don't let that truth be lost or become commonplace to you. God has spoken truly to us. He has given us his holy word. He has revealed himself to us in that word. He's also revealed himself to us in the person and work of Christ. God came down and walked among us. That's not a fairy tale. That's a true story that really happened. And we're able to know God because he has made himself knowable to us. Think about all the attributes that we know about God, how he is holy and righteous and all-knowing and all-powerful and good and compassionate. We know those things because he has revealed those things to us and we have experienced those things in him. We know that he is a creator because he has told us and shown us. We know what the good news of the gospel is because he has told us this is what has happened in Christ. And so when it comes to reading and studying your Bible, when it comes to learning theology, when it comes to learning doctrine, what is true and what God has said and how the world works, we don't just do those things as an intellectual endeavor. We don't just do those things in order to prove how smart we are or in order to win theological debates with one another. We do those things because it's an act of love. Have you ever looked at it that way? If we love God, he has commanded us to love him with our whole mind. And so that means actively learning and growing, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means seeking him and seeking to know him. Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards once said that seeking after God is the main business of the Christian. It's just what we're supposed to be about. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect." We are to aim to see the world with the mind of Christ. And this is why we have to continue to grow and learn more and more about who God is and what God has said about what the Bible teaches. Again, this doesn't come naturally to us. I think Josh has said it before that very often learning theology, learning about the Bible can be like learning a different language. But if we're in Christ, he is changing not only our hearts, but also our minds to learn more and more about who he is. He has given us eyes to see and ears to hear. So, does God have your attention? Is your mind set on earthly things, or is it set on heavenly things? God created us as rational, thinking beings. And part of worshiping Christ as Lord is submitting those minds to him. It's hard to love someone if you don't know him. And it's the same thing with God. Affections. Attention. Third, how do I love God with my soul? Word we might use to describe this is allegiance. That word soul, to first century hearers in Greek, literally meant something like vital breath. It's who you are. It's your person. It's the substance of you. That is your soul. And so loving God with all of our soul is exactly what we've been talking about up to this point. It's giving all of your life, all of who you are, in service and devotion to God. It's remaining true to God, no matter the earthly cost on our lives. We read Romans 12:2 just a moment ago. Let's back up in one verse and see what Paul says in 12:1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul tells us to offer up our bodies, our hands and feet, as a sacrifice to God. And he says that is what true worship is. True worship is felt inwardly in our affections, in our minds, with our attention, and then it is displayed outwardly through our actions. We act on what we believe, and we act towards what we desire. Whatever we're aiming at in life, whatever our life is pointed towards, that's the direction that our feet walk. And so think about this in any area of your life. If you're aiming at corporate success, you're looking for a promotion, you work hard towards that goal, right? If you want to get better grades in school, how do you do it? You work harder towards that goal. Athletic training, losing weight, anything our hearts want, we prove that we actually want those things by working towards that goal. And so if we love God with all of our heart, and if we love God with all of our mind, we show it through lives lived, not for ourselves, but in total service and devotion and worship of God. That's what loving God with our souls looks like. It's saying to God, God, you are the most important thing in my life. I want to serve you and love you with everything that I have. I want to give you everything that I can because you have given that to me first. So I want to give it back to you to say how much I love you. Really, loving God with our soul is saying, God is God and I am not. And we say that a lot as Christians. I think a challenge for us is, do we live like we actually believe that? It's very easy to say God is God and I am not. But while we say that, are our lives actually saying, I am God? I'm the master of my fate. I'm the author of my life. I get to say what's best for me. When we say those things, not only are we saying things that aren't true, we all know deep down we're not in control of our lives and what happens to us, but those statements actually dishonor the only true God when we live that way. So, affections, attention, allegiance. We aren't saved by Christ because we can follow rules. We're saved when we recognize that we can't follow the rules. We can't be good enough. We don't deserve to be with God forever because we are unlovable and incapable. The gospel is that God loved us even while we were enemies of him, even while we were unlovable. He saves us, and then he tells us how we can go about loving him. He tells us that the greatest commandment, the most important thing that we can do with our lives is to love God first and to love him with our whole heart, with our whole mind, and with our entire lives. That's what living our lives as Christians is all about. It's a whole life devoted to Christ Jesus as Lord. What we've been talking about today can be summed up in one word, and that word is worship. Worship is expressing reverence and adoration to a king. It's bowing down before that king as if to say, you are God, you are the king, I will love you and serve you with all of my life. That's what a subject does to a king. So again, ask yourself this question, look at your own life. Do you worship God as the preeminent Lord over all of your life or not? Is worship, the things we do as Christians, are those things about you? Or are those things about falling on your face before God? Even what you're doing right now, are you in this room this morning because you desire to worship God? Or are you here for some other reason that's more about yourself? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. The Bible gives us all kinds of examples about how our worship can turn to false worship whenever we make it about us. For example, the Bible tells us worship can actually become displeasing to God. We read that in Amos 5. God talks about how he hates it whenever we make the actual worship service about us. He hates it whenever we talk a big game about loving God with our lives, but our lives actually have nothing to do with loving God before everything else. I was reminded of a New Testament story this week of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Here's what we read there, picking up in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So, is that story about how rich people can't follow Jesus? Well, it's about how rich people can't follow Jesus if they care more about their wealth than they do about Jesus, right? The point of that story is that for the ruler, God was the second most important thing in his life. He had lived his life trying to keep all of these commandments, trying to follow and honor God with most of his life. Yet when it came to that one thing that was most important, he wasn't willing to give that up to follow Christ. And so he went away sad. We can substitute all sorts of earthly things around us for wealth in that story to test ourselves. What are the things in our life that we are not willing to give up in order to follow Christ? Are you willing to follow Jesus, even if it means giving up that thing you love the most? When it came to that rich young ruler, he said no. The point is that we can't half-heartedly worship Jesus. Is he the Lord over all of your life, over every aspect of your life, or not? And does your life show that? Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if Jesus has changed your heart, then you follow him. If you've seen who Jesus is and love him as a precious Savior, then you follow him. And if that hasn't happened in your life, then you won't. See, Christians are those people who see Christ as supremely valuable, as supremely precious, like that treasure that was hidden in the field, that you would give up anything in order to get that one thing. And we see things that way because the Holy Spirit is enabling us to see with heavenly eyes, not earthly eyes. Whenever we trust in Christ truly, we start to see the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me say this: worship isn't just something that we do on Sunday mornings. Worship isn't just the songs we sing. All of our lives are meant to be lived in worship of God. Whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, when you stand up or sit down, whatever you do, we're called to do it all in worship because of the glory of God. As we gather together as a church family, what we're doing right now, we call this a worship service because what we're doing is coming together communally to worship God together. It's all of us together bowing down and saying, "Jesus, you are our King, and we want to worship you." Another challenging question for us, perhaps, but how often do we look at this weekly worship service, going to church, as a time for us to get something, rather than a time to ask, what is it that God wants from me? We ask, what is in this for me? Rather, how can I worship God? What we're doing here this morning is really an amazing thing. We get to worship our Lord together. We get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, something eternal, something God-centered, something that the church is all believers from all places and all time across all eternity. And what we're doing here this morning is just a small picture of what we will experience in heaven forever. And so true worship is, isn't it so much bigger than our own individuality? Isn't it so much bigger than what is in this for me? It's not just our worship services, but we sing worship songs, I think not because we're a particularly musical bunch, but we do it because we worship, it pleases God for us to sing songs to him. And the Bible tells us that what makes our songs pleasing to God isn't our style of worship, but the object of our worship. Are we worshiping Jesus or not? I'll say quite practically, that's why if you're a regular around here, you know that we've sort of been experimenting with musical styles in our services. And the reason we're doing that is not because we want to make the most people happy or not because we want to tune our worship style to what is most pleasing to an outside world so that we can sort of trick people to getting inside the church building. But rather we're asking, how can we best sing songs together that are glorifying and honoring to God? Do you see how that changes things? Do you see how that's a different perspective? To say this music isn't about me or what I want, it's about God and what God deserves. When we say this church service isn't about me, it's about God. Here's the point. When it comes to our worship, what matters most isn't what we want or what makes us feel the most comfortable. It's about what is pleasing to God. It's about what does God like? What does God require? And whatever that answer is, we should be about doing that because that's what a biblical picture of worship is. We'll close like this. Pastor Francis Chan says this. He says, in our impatient culture, we want to experience biblical awe without biblical devotion. At the core of our dysfunction is not necessarily style or structure, but a lack of devotion. So see, what we've done is by making it about us, we've lost our devotion to our Lord, which is actually bad for us. In a world of increasing self-centeredness, self-focus, and individualism, I think we have a radical opportunity here. As Christ's followers, we're the ones who can say together that worship isn't about me, it's about God. It's not about whether I am happy and satisfied, but rather asking, is God honored? Is God glorified? I hope what we've seen today is that true worship is following that greatest commandment that God gave to his people, loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind. And so as we leave here today, I would urge you, and again, we're in this boat together, let's not play games when it comes to worshiping God. Let's not be lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, half in or half out. Let's give all of our affections to God. Let's give all of our attention to God, and let's devote our life in allegiance to God. He's a good master. He's a good father. So this week, as we leave here today, think about how your life might be different, how our church service, how our church might be different if we actually lived this way instead of just giving lip service to it. If we actually believed that worship wasn't about me, but was about God. And as we come to respond this morning, I think it's an easy one. How are the ways in which we haven't devoted all of our lives to Christ? How are the ways in which we've made our Christian walks about us rather than the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ? For some of you, maybe you've never trusted in Christ. In that case, your life is very likely all about you. I would urge you, put your faith, trust in Christ this morning as your Lord. He's faithful and he's just and he will save you. For those of us who are Christians, ask yourself those questions again this week. Ask, where are my affections? What do I care about? What do I think about? Where is my mind? Am I learning about God? Do I desire to know him more deeply? And then the last one is your life. Do you live your life in worship of your God? We can't do it by ourselves. We can't just white knuckle and we can't say, I'm going to make myself love God more. We need his help. And so part of our response this morning and for this entire week and for all of our lives is to be praying, God, change my heart. change my desires, turn my heart and my mind towards you, and help my life reflect that. We can't do that all in about 3 minutes this morning, but we can start. We can start putting one foot in front of the other as we follow Christ with all of our lives. As we stand and sing, I'm going to be up here, Josh is going to be up here, we'd love to talk to you. You can fill out a Connect card, and we'd love to talk to you this week, but let's stand and sing and respond to this wonderful truth of what God has done and what that means for us.